Second Timothy. And so anyway, last week we finished our study through Exodus. And we wrapped it up with looking at the incident with the golden calf and learning several lessons from Moses, the children of Israel, and all through that whole fiasco. And so rather than jumping into a new book to study and going through a verse-by-verse study, I kind of felt led to cover a few assorted topics, which I'm hoping will deepen your faith and your hopefully your understanding of Christianity as well. And so we're going to be looking at a few different topics over the coming weeks. I don't know how long, how many different things we're going to look at just yet. I haven't got that far. Not exactly a planner, okay? But anyway, so we're going to be looking at something I mentioned some time back that I had a desire to get into this topic for just a little bit. And it's one that we've touched on in the past, but I believe is important, and I think it's really it's vital for us as Christians. And so what we're going to discuss today is how to understand and how to interpret the Bible. So I want to give us a framework on how to study the Bible for ourselves. And one of the main reasons for that is a lot of people look at the Bible as if it is too much, it's too difficult, as if it's a mysterious book, how it's maybe closed to us or closed to our understanding. It's almost a mountain that's a little too steep to climb for some people. Even in religion, a lot of times it is taught to the place where it's just too difficult for you, leave it to the professionals. And that's not what the Bible is. That's not the intent that God had whenever he gave us the Bible. He wants us to understand what the scripture says. He doesn't want us to rely on some guru. He doesn't want us to have to go to someone else to tell us what the Bible says, but he wants us to study it for ourselves and know for ourselves what the Bible says. And so we can look at it, get a simple understanding, a simple framework of what the Bible is, of what the Bible says, and through that get us also an idea of how to tackle different passages, different even books and chapters and whatnot, to where we can understand them, to where we can draw out the proper meaning from them. Because as we've talked about many times throughout our different studies, there are plenty of passages, plenty of verses that people have completely taken out of context. Ones that people have used and abused to teach many different, even crazy and heretical things. And if we follow a simple framework, we can have a proper understanding of Scripture. We can know what the Bible actually says. And we can steer clear of a lot of these things, a lot of these landmines, if you will, that people run into and completely get off track in their understanding of Christianity and in their understanding of what the Bible is. And hopefully I can give you a simple enough framework to where the Bible isn't a daunting task. It isn't something that is above our pay grade, as the saying goes, but something that we are comfortable with getting in, comfortable with our understanding of, to where we can actually dive in to the deeper meanings, the deeper thoughts within Scripture. So with that said, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we will dive into this just a little bit. I'm not intending for this to be an exhaustive. Like I said, I want to give a simple framework, okay? So don't get too nervous on me here. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And Lord, we do thank you for your word. We just pray, ask you, Lord, that you would just be with us today and help us, Lord, as we take a look at this blessed book that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, help us to have our eyes open, Lord, our minds enlightened, Lord, that we can see that the Bible is something that we can understand, that we can see that the Bible is something that we have the ability to look at, to learn from, to grow from ourselves, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you guide me in my words, guide me in the things that I say, Lord. And Lord, just give me clarity of mind and speech and apply these things to the hearts of your people here today. Thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you were asked, put you on the spot, right? If you were asked, could you tell someone what the Bible's about? How would you summarize the Bible? How would you tell people what this book is? People have many different ideas about it, right? It's God's Word. Okay. Hmm. How would you describe it? How would you tell someone what is God's word? Okay, it's a descriptor.
God's story for us.
Okay.
What he wants us to understand and know about him.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
An instruction
manual.
Guidance.
Okay.
Okay,
show stories of his grace.
Okay, so would you say it's like God's love letter to us?
Okay. So different ways of describing it, right?
It also describes him as the creator and who made everything.
His word for us to understand where we came from and what our purpose is and the meaning of life.
Okay.
Men's fault and God's salvation.
Okay. Mm-hmm. A good answer. That is definitely an overarching theme of the entire Bible, is that man is nothing without God, our need for him.
This is who God is and how much he loves us, basically.
Okay.
Creation.
Okay. So it expounds on God's love. It's a way for us to get to know him, know about him, right? Okay, to grow in a relationship with him. All very good answers, right? And so many of these answers that we've looked at, it sees the Bible as a resource, right? Would that pretty well describe it? It's somewhere where we can go to get information. That we can go to it almost encyclopedically, where we can go different topics, different ideas. There is a study called systematic theology. That's a big word, huh? Where you go through and you look at different concepts within Scripture and you develop a theology, an understanding of God through different sections, different topics, different ways of looking at Scripture. And that's sort of what we're seeing here as a resource where we're learning about different things about God. We're learning about His love. We're learning about His salvation. We're learning about our fall and his redemption. We're learning about stories of faith, stories of men, all these different things, right? But what we end up with is almost a puzzle. Have you ever found the Bible kind of like a puzzle? It's like there's thousands of different pieces, and you know they fit together somehow, but in a way you're kind of confused about how they all fit together. And see, the Bible tells one complete and cohesive story. And we've looked at this in the past, this has been 2.5 years ago now, that I told the story of the Bible. And we went through, I think, in two services, told the story of the Bible. And then I think it was after that we went through and did an overview of Scripture where I did a brief summary of each of the 66 books of the Bible. Kind of followed through those. And that was, like I said, about 2.5 years ago. If you weren't here for that, if you don't remember it, they're online if you'd like to go back and listen to them. But some of the things that we're going to be looking at was covered back then. But I just want to boil this down to a very simple thought here of the Bible tells one complete story. And so there's one story, one main theme, many subtopics, many subthemes, one story, one main theme, and one leading character. The entire Bible is about Jesus. That shouldn't be a surprise, right? Old Testament, New Testament alike, it is all about Jesus. We saw that as we were looking at the tabernacle, as we were looking at the priesthood, all of it pointed to Jesus. But we're going to look at this and we're going to see that there is one story throughout the entire Bible. There is one story as we go through the Bible that it tells from the beginning to end. And so God is going to unfold his story throughout Scripture. And if we look at the Bible and see it this way and see the flow of the Bible and we see what the Bible is telling us and what God intended for it to mean for us, it's easier for us to open the Bible to any particular passage, look at where it fits at in God's story, and have a clearer understanding of what it means. Does that make sense? It gives us a very simple framework for looking at it. And so anyway, of course, you've noticed by now that we've always had a very strong emphasis on the Bible at this church. And one of the reasons for that is I don't think there's anything else more worthy of our time and of our attention than God's Word. God put a lot of effort in getting this book to our hands. And he wanted us to have it. He wanted us to understand it. And so what else should we have that we would look into, that we would spend our time in studying and learning from, than God's word that he has given us? Man's opinions, man's ideas aren't near as valuable as God's word is. And so if it's the only book that was given to us for God, it's the one that I want to stick to if I want to say anything of significance or anything of lasting effect. It better come from the Bible. And so we are already, if you've turned there, we're already in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I just want to begin here at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to break it down simply, and then we're going to go from there. But anyway, chapter 16, it says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And so we learned a few things about the Bible from this passage, and I've went over these before. These are going to be probably basics. This will probably be a review for you, I realize. But anyway, whenever we look at this verse, it says that all Scripture is given by God. He is the source. He is the one who has given us the Bible. Tells us later that it is by inspiration. That doesn't just mean inspiration like we think, oh, I had a thought, I feel inspired. But this word inspiration is actually talking about God breathed. God actually breathed out the very words that are in Scripture. Each word of Scripture comes from the mind and the heart of God. The things that we find in the Bible are of God, ordained of God, ordered of God, thought of by God, planned out by God, and penned by man through God's direction. Okay? And so we need to understand that with the Bible. But anyway, all Scripture is given by God, and it says that it is profitable. Now we understand what that means, right? It is to our benefit. So it is of God, it is for our benefit. That's already laying a good case for us to want to understand it, right? If it is beneficial for us, if it is profitable for us, we should desire to know what it says. And it says that it is profitable, and then it goes on to say, it is profitable for doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? A lot of people have the wrong idea about what doctrine is. Doctrine simply means right teaching. Okay? It's teaching. And so the Bible is profitable to tell us what is right. The world's trying to tell us what is right and what is wrong. They're redefining morality. They're redefining gender. They're redefining every relationship. They're redefining everything. But the Bible teaches us what is right. It is profitable. It is beneficial to give us the knowledge of what is right. Doctrine, then it says, for reproof. That tells us what's wrong. Okay? So it's profitable to tell us what's right. It's profitable to tell us what is wrong. Because if you haven't noticed by now, man has a knack for figuring out the opposite of what is true. And they tend to call what's right wrong and what's wrong right, and they get pretty messed up of it. But we can go back to the Bible, and the Bible tells us what's wrong, tells us what's right. And then the third one here is for correction. That tells us how to get right. Simple enough, right? So what's right, what's wrong, how to get right. So that's correction for how to course correct, right? And then the last one, instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right. And I've broken it down this way before. I don't know if you remembered it, if you caught on to it. But the what's wrong, how to get right, how to stay right. Simple enough, right? And so it says that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it may be perfect. Now that doesn't mean perfection is in there, is nothing wrong with, no flaws with. Because honestly, there is nothing perfect in this world besides God. Okay? But whenever the Bible talks about perfection, it's talking about maturity. It's talking about, things that are complete. And so the Bible is able to bring us to maturity. It's able to make us complete in our knowledge and our understanding of God and the things that he has created. God has put everything that he wants us to have, everything that he wants us to know, to bring us to where he wants us to be. He's recorded it all in this book. It's complete. There are those today that think that it's incomplete. They think that God is still revealing things, making revelations and prophecies and dreams and all these different things today, and that they somehow supersede the Word of God. But the Bible tells us that it is complete, that it contains everything that we need to make us perfect, to make us mature. And then it says also, furnished unto all good works. And so that tells us that it is able to equip us to live a godly life. It is a, as you could say, this is a complete diet, if you will. This is all the nutrition. This is all the nourishment that we need from God for our spiritual life and walk. It's complete. It has everything. And so anyway, as we look at these things about the Word of God, God has given us the Bible to tell us all we need to know about Him, all we need to know about salvation, the Christian life, about eternity. And all that information is held within this book. Is there other things that is not in this book? Yeah. The Bible says in one place that just in the life of Christ, if everything that He did had been recorded, that the world itself could not contain the volumes of books that would be written. Okay, there's a lot of things that could be written, but this is what God said we need to know. He says this is sufficient, right? And so you can ask different questions. You can think, well, I want to know this. I want to know. God has given us what He wants us to know. And there's been different conversations that we've had talking about, I wonder if there's more information on this. I wonder about the details that were left out. I wonder about what's going to happen here or there. But we find in the Word of God that it is complete. It tells us what He wants us to know about Himself, His plan, His eternity, all of these things. We can speculate in between, but His Word is complete. Okay? And so, even though that all the information that we need is held within this book, the problem comes down to people misunderstand what is actually written in the book. See, if God had given us more information, there would have been more for people to misunderstand. But anyway, people are quick to misunderstand this book. They are intimidated by the book, or they're too intimidated by it to even try to make an attempt at it. I'll say one problem that ends up coming out. Well, I'll say about three problems that come out. Okay. One problem comes out that people don't even take a second look at it because they say, look at this thing. It's huge. Have you ever tried reading it like a novel? You start at the beginning and read it through. How far do you get? Leviticus?
Genesis.
Maybe Genesis. You get up to about Exodus chapter number 25 when it starts talking about the materials of the tabernacle that I kind of breeze through. Right? And so it's a daunting task to try to tackle. And so many people don't even begin to try to understand to begin with. The next thing that people will do is rather than just ignoring it altogether, they'll say, okay, Kev, you tell me what it means. You tell me what it says. They'll go to someone else and get someone else's opinion. They want to understand, they want to know, but they've got to filter it through somebody else. And I want to just stop here for just a second and say, if all of the Bible that you're getting is coming from your few hours at church during the week, I shouldn't be your only resource, okay? Because I am fallible, I am a human, okay? But we can take it to ourselves and study it in our own time, and we can look at it and understand it as well. I don't want to be the sole authority on God's Word, okay? That is a huge responsibility that I don't care to bear. Because I don't want to be God in your life. I want God to be God. Okay? But anyway, so the mistakes that people make when they come to God's Word is either just disregard it altogether because it is too much, or they go to somebody else and have them to interpret it, or the third thing is they look at it in the wrong way and they start reading their own ideas and their own thoughts and their own ideologies in it and turn it into something that is mystical. And they make it mean whatever they want it to mean. And that is a very common thing today, especially within religion. And so whenever they don't understand the Word of God, they ignore it. They go to someone else to tell them what it is. Or they completely mess it up and misunderstand it by reading their own interpretations into it. And for something as important as the Bible, I don't think we should approach it with any of those. We don't want to approach it with ignorance because, hey, there's important things we need to know in here. The Bible says that in it contains all matters that pertain to life and godliness, right? And so we should want to know what's in here. We shouldn't trust something as important as this to somebody else. And at the same time, we shouldn't trust it to ourselves to interpret it with faulty framework and faulty understanding. We need to have a framework to look at this and understand how it all fits together. One example that I could use, or an illustration that I could use, have you ever tried to put a puzzle together without having the box that it goes in? Just like go to a charity shop and pick up a puzzle, comes in like a plastic bag. You're like, I have no idea what this is. I see different colors and shapes. I think it might be a kitten. Or no, that's a horse. No, I have no idea what it is. You ever do that? I don't advise it, especially charity shop, because I guarantee you all the puzzle pieces aren't going to be there. You'll get down to the end and you'll be missing like five. But with the Bible, we often look at it in that way. We have all these pieces before us, but we have no idea what the big picture is going to be. So if you go to put a puzzle together, what do you keep doing? You keep going back and consulting the picture and making sure this fits within the big picture. Right? And so that's my goal as we're going through all this. And so anyway, if you've been with us for any length of time, you've probably heard me point out verses, concepts, and chapters, books, different things that are taken out of context, that are abused and misused. You've probably gotten sick of me using the word context, right? Have you heard me use that word quite often? Mm-hmm. Context. I know my kids at home, they hear that quite often. Context. Because you can make the Bible say anything by taking it out of context. We'll get to that in just a little bit. And so anyway, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, just back a page from where we were at there a minute ago. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so in this passage, it tells us to study. And so if we were to understand Scripture, we must study it and we must rightly divide it. Okay? So it takes time, it takes a little bit of effort. But to rightly divide the Word of God, it means to break it apart in appropriate pieces. See it in the right framework. And so anyway, the Bible tells us that it's beneficial to us. It provides us with what we need to know, that it can be studied, it can be understood if we do it properly. Once again, unfortunately though, most have never been taught that they could understand it, let alone be taught how to understand it, right? So instead, it's been held as a mystery. They leave it to the professionals. They leave it, end up paying attention to it, or they approach it with completely wrong and faulty framework of looking at it. And so, but just considering the Bible, it does seem like a daunting task. In our previous study, I did bring out that it is composed of two testaments, right? And 66 books. And I broke it down into verses and chapters and words and even all the way down to letters. And all of those things, I don't remember them. It's big numbers. I have no idea how many letters there is in this. There's a bunch of them. I used to know the number. I don't remember it anymore. And so it's no wonder that people do look at it in that way. But whenever you see the big picture, it's not near as daunting. And so my goal is to give us a simple framework to understand Scripture and to help with scriptural interpretation. And I hope that I can take this puzzle and kind of show you the box. Okay? Show you what the big picture is, what it turns out to be, and take all those thousands of pieces and let you know where they fit into place. And so anyway, the Bible tells us in Psalms 119, verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need something to illuminate our pathway, something that can show us the direction to go. The Bible is important that we understand it. We got that point across already. We want to understand. We want to know what it says. We don't want to leave it to others, and we don't want to be sloppy in our approach to it. We want to have something that is, I guess, concrete, something that we can look at and say, okay, this is how it all falls together. This is how it makes sense. Right? We want a foundation to work from. And so first I want to start with some assumptions that we make about the Bible. All these could be full lessons in and of themselves, but for the sake of time, I'm going to assume that we all believe and agree on these things. Okay? The first assumption is that the Bible is God's Word. We've looked at that from 2 Timothy chapter number 3. It comes from God. The Bible says it, right? And so I believe all of us in here would agree that the Bible is God's Word. Okay. The second thing that we're going to assume is that the Bible is perfect and it is without error. That is something that is hotly contested, especially amongst liberal theologians and secularists alike. But for Bible-believing Christians, if this is the Word of God, then we have to believe that God is big enough and wise enough and sovereign enough that He can give it to us without error. People are constantly looking for errors and contradictions in the Bible. They find them. The errors and contradictions that people bring out is a result of them misunderstanding and misinterpreting Scripture. So we make the assumption that everyone knows this is God's Word and that it is perfect and without error. Okay? We're not textual critics in here, biblical critics. And so the third thing that I want to assume this morning is that everyone believes that the Bible is authoritative. The Bible is the ultimate authority. There's no greater authority than this. And we've looked at different views on authority in the past, that some people view that the Bible is an authority but not the authority. That we have the Bible plus their education. And so whatever they have learned off in school and college or whatever, along with the Bible, and they mesh together, and they interpret everything in their life through the worldview of the Bible and their scholarship being the authority. But the problem in that, whenever the Bible shares an authority with something else, is that whenever there is something in conflict between their scholarship and the Bible, they are going to believe their scholarship, what they were taught, what they learned, rather than what the Bible says. And there's an epidemic of that going on today, of people who are casting the Bible aside because of what science is taught, because of what philosophy taught, because of what they have learned in this or in that or the other. And so whenever we find that we have contradictory authorities, people almost every time will end up believing something else besides the Bible. Educated fools or educated idiots, as I like to call them. And so whenever you have conflicting authorities, the Bible is the one that wins. Regardless of what society teaches, regardless of the scientific discoveries that are found, you realize how many times that they have made scientific discoveries that contradict the Bible only to find out later on that science was wrong and the Bible was right? Happened a lot. There are others that will use the Bible plus their experience. Doesn't matter what the Bible says, I know what I saw, I know what I heard, I know what this or that or the other. And so they will use experience, and whenever they conflict with one another, people take their experiences over the Bible. And so anyway, we come back, the Bible is the authority. If our experiences contradict the things that the Scripture says, we ignore our experiences and we believe the Bible. The other one that we've looked at in the past is tradition. And so you have either the Bible or tradition. And once again, you find all throughout religion, whenever tradition differs from the Bible, people hold to their tradition and throw the Bible out. But instead, we find that the Bible is the only authority. It does not share its pedestal with scholarship. It does not share its pedestal there with scholarship, with experience, or with the traditions of man. The Bible alone is the authority. And like I said, we've talked through that a few different times probably, but we need to understand that the Bible is ultimately what we come back to. It is the ruler by which we measure everything. And so anyway, the Bible is the ultimate authority. And so, like I said, we're going to assume that people, the ones here, understand that and accept that. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is perfect. The Bible is authoritative. And so if the Bible says it's right, it's right. The Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter how we feel about it or what society says. And so God wrote it, it's without error, it merits our acceptance as such. And with that understanding, any passage has but one interpretation. This is an important rule for us to understand, and this is probably one of the first rules I'm actually putting out here. But whenever we are considering understanding the meaning of the Bible or interpreting the Bible, the first rule is that the Bible, everything that's written in it, has one interpretation. It has many applications, but one interpretation. You understand what I mean by that? Shake your head yes or no. Not completely? Okay, so whenever it was written, it was meant to mean one thing. It's not obscure. It's not meant for us to take and determine what we think that it means or what the church has interpreted it to mean or how this applies to me in my life or what I think that the writer meant by this. But instead, it has one correct interpretation. There are many different applications that we can take to it. One interpretation. I can use a very simple meaning or a very simple example for this. You look at the story of Lot and his wife. Okay? God tells them to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't look back. And as they are leaving, Lot's wife looks back and she becomes a pillar of salt. The correct interpretation of that is extremely easy. God tells them to get out of the city. As they're going out, she looks back and she becomes a pillar of salt. Right? That's extremely simple, isn't it? But here's what I've heard other people say. That she didn't really turn into a symbol or into a pillar of salt. That was simply metaphorical. That it is something that was telling that she still lived past then, but she changed in her heart and she became bitter from that point in time. And that was their interpretation of how it, no. It's not for private interpretation. It's not for us to take and make it mean what we want it to mean or what we think it means. But instead, whenever it was originally written, it had a specific meaning. Now we can take that story and we can apply it in different ways. We can talk about the importance of separating ourselves from sin and from sinful influences. We've talked about that in the past. We can talk about the dangers of being divided in our heart and in our loyalties. We can apply it in many different ways. But there's one interpretation for it. I know that was a very simple example. I could get into more controversial passages, but I won't today. But anyway, I referenced there a minute ago 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where it tells us that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. It means that God gave the writers the words and the way that he wanted it to be pinned down. It didn't come from their understandings or their meanings. It came from the heart of God. And as such, we can only interpret in one way, and that was the way that God intended. That goes back to this thought of, what does this passage mean to you? Have you ever heard that? I feel this about this passage. It speaks in, that kind of rubbish goes on. It's not of any private interpretation. It's not for us to try to read into it, to put our feelings into it, try to interpret it through our own lenses, our own cultural frameworks, but instead we look at the Bible and say, what does it mean? What did God intend it to mean? It has one interpretation and many different applications. And so it never comes down to this is what this verse means to me, but rather the author determines the meaning. Okay. I just as a simple illustration on this one as well, I was reading something online there a while back, and there was an author that had written a book, and he ran into someone who had read his book. And he got into a debate with the person who read his book about the meaning of his book and was verbally abused by the person who read his book because he did not know what that book was about. Because the reader of the book had determined what the author meant, not realizing that he was speaking to the author himself. And the author was extremely frustrated. He was having fun with it. But he says, this guy didn't know that I was the one that wrote the book. And he was telling me I was wrong about what the book meant whenever I was the one that wrote it. I find that humorous. Can you imagine writing a book and someone else telling you that it doesn't mean what you intended for it to mean? That's insane, isn't it? Lydia writes books all the time. And could you imagine me reading one of Lydia's books and she meant for it to say one thing? And I said, no, I don't think it means this. I think it really means this. She's like, no, I'm the author. It means this. It's a pretty simple illustration, isn't it?
What does it mean?
I just
Well, in that situation, maybe she doesn't know what it means. But anyway.
I don't.
Okay. So we have to know, what did the author have in mind? And so when we consider the Bible, it does seem like a big puzzle with many disconnected pieces. And as I've mentioned before, if you try to start at the beginning and just read it through, it's not long before you become a little bit confused and trying to figure out how things even fit together, right? And so we do come to the conclusion that it is more of a collection of disconnected information. It is more of a resource. It is like an encyclopedia. And if we approach it like an encyclopedia, it's, okay, I'm going through this. What does the Bible have to say about this? And we look at it as a reference book, right? We look at it topically many times without realizing the big picture, the real story behind it. And so anyway, it is full of good advice, and we can go to it for wisdom when we have a problem. And that isn't a wrong approach, okay? But if that's how we look at the Bible, we're missing out on its actual purpose. Also, if that's the way that you see it, you're going to have a lot of trouble making sense out of a lot of it. There'll be certain parts that you go to, a lot of parts that you just completely ignore because you don't understand them. Have you found yourself doing that? There's books of the Bible that you just completely skip over because, like, I have no clue what that's saying. It doesn't fit in the story. I don't know how this goes. I'll just stick with this one and that one because I understand those. And so it becomes disconnected. And so back to what I said in the beginning, the Bible tells one story. Jesus is the main character. All of it centers on him. And so to kind of boil it all down to one thing here, there was a pastor that I heard, they coined a phrase that I think sums it up really well, is that the Bible is God's historical redemptive narrative. Three words summarize the entire Bible. Maybe a little bit big words, right? Historical redemptive narrative. And so what it does is the Bible tells us the story of God's plan of redemption for mankind and how it unfolds. Did you catch that? That is the story of the Bible. That is what the Bible tells us is God's plan of redemption, his plan of salvation for mankind and how he brought it to pass. And so it's been said that the Bible is most essentially good news, not merely good advice. If we look at this and see it just simply as good advice, a manual for life, a resource for hard times and troubles and whatnot, the Bible is that, but that's not what it is most essentially. That's not its most important role. I could use my phone as an illustration on this. My phone has a calculator on it. It has a torch on it, right? It can perform both those functions. It can be a calculator. It can be a torch. But is that it's what this thing is most essentially? And Kev says it's a tracking device. It can track you. I can use it as a calculator. I can use it as a torch. It has all of those functions, but that is not its main purpose. That's not what it is most essentially. What is a phone most essentially?
Communication.
It's a communication device. So while I can use it as a calculator or as a torch, or the government can use it to track my movements, it is most essentially a communication device, right? So with this Bible, I can use it to get advice for my life. It is a resource. It tells me about a lot of things. I can learn about God's character. I can read stories about history, about different characters. I can read all of these different things, but that's not what it is most essentially. Most essentially what the Bible is good news, not just merely good advice. And the good news is God's historical redemptive narrative. The story of how God has worked throughout the ages of time to bring about salvation to mankind, to redeem us unto himself. And so everything that we find in this book fits into that story. The idea of it being a narrative, it means it is a story. It's not like a novel you read from the beginning to the end, but it is one story. And so all that we read in the pages of the Bible fits into and must be interpreted within the context of God's redemptive plan. And that redemptive plan always centers back to Jesus. Just as a bit of a side note here, we have a tendency as human beings to make this thing human-centric. Okay? We cause the Bible to center around us. We have it as if it was written about us and for us. And in a way, it was written for us, but it's not written about us. The main character in this is not man. It is God. It is Jesus Christ. And so to give kind of a quick and simple overview of the entire Bible, it can be summarized in four steps. You ever think of that? That you could take something as big as this and summarize it in four steps? So you want to know what the story of God is? His historical redemptive narrative? Four steps. It is the creation, the fall, redemption, restoration. Summarizes the entire Bible. Creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. So to kind of fill that in here, God created all things perfect, creation. Man sinned, and he thrust all mankind and all of creation into an imperfect and broken state. And so that fall gives us the foundation, the groundwork for all of the things that are broken in this world. All the things that are sinful and messy and broken and sloppy, all of those things that we find throughout Scripture is a result of the fall. Because God made it perfect. Man made it broken. So creation, the fall, and since things are broken with God's creation, God desires to fix it. That's redemption. And the redemption part is what we find makes up most of Scripture, because this is his redemptive narrative, right? So the creation, the fall, is just at the very introduction, the very beginning. It gives us groundwork to go with from there onward. But then we get into the redemptive part. And everything that we see after that is God bringing us to the place to redeem us, to save us to himself. And so, as we see his redemptive plan, God patiently worked a plan of redemption, dealing with mankind, choosing out a people, shepherding them while he was building a lineage for the Savior and preparing the world for his arrival. And so that's basically the story of the Old Testament. God had narrowed it down to one group of people and his purpose for the Jews. If you look, the entire Old Testament basically centers around that one group of people, the Jews, right? Why did God pick the Jews? Why was God doing with them? What was his purpose as he was dealing with them throughout the Old Testament? He had two reasons, two things for them, okay? For them to be a light and a lineage. That was his purpose for the Jews. That was the thing for the Old Testament, a light and a lineage. And so it was to point to God, to understand about God, his workings with man, man's sinfulness, right? And God was teaching the world through his interaction with the Jewish people all of these truths, preparing them for the time whenever he himself would come to this earth, die on a cross, and pay the price of redemption for all mankind. And so it was necessary for him to choose a people to be a light, but also for him to be born, as we're getting up to Christmas time, for him to be born of a virgin in the manger in Bethlehem, there had to be a lineage. And you'll notice in the beginning of Matthew and the beginning of Luke, both of them start with a genealogy. There is a lineage. So as we're going through the Old Testament, we're tracing God's light and his lineage to bring about redemption for mankind. The people demonstrate the need for redemption, and God shows them through the law, through the sacrificial system, through all of those things, how he is going to one day send a substitute to pay for their sins, to bring salvation to all men. As we follow through the Old Testament, we find that there's lots of stories about the Jews turning their backs on God, going away from God, and God tenderly dealing with them, bringing them back to himself, and he is shepherding them so that they can be a light and a lineage to bring about his redemption. So we can easily get bogged down in all of the kings and the kingdoms and the prophets and the judges and all these different characters in this. But the overall theme of all of that is God is dealing with this people so that they can be a light and a lineage to bring about redemption. And so anyway, we come to the New Testament. We find that Jesus comes. He pays redemption's price, making salvation available, offering it to all men. That's the Gospels. And then he sets to restoring people. He starts the restoring process. That's whenever we become Christians, whenever we get saved, God begins working in us, making us new creatures. He begins transforming us into his image and likeness, preparing us for an eternal existence with him, at which time, whenever we step into eternity with him, we are then made perfect. We are restored. And we come all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, whenever God finally and thoroughly deals with sin, purges the world of sin, recreates a new heaven and new earth. And what is recreating? It is restoration. And he restores it to perfection. So the Bible starts with all of creation in a perfect form, and it ends with all of creation in a perfect form. Everything in between tells us about the fall, the redemption, and the restoration. Does that all fit together? All tells one story. Does that kind of clarify, shed some light on things? And so anyway, it ends with new heaven and new earth, all of it in sinless perfection. And that's where we are wanting to be one day. That's what we're longing for. And so now we have a very simple, or maybe oversimplified framework for viewing Scripture. God's historical, redemptive narrative. God's story of how he brought about salvation for mankind and where he is going with it. And so within that framework is a process of building the narrative or building the story. And if we look at any verse or any passage, we have to consider where we are in God's story. That makes sense, right? Look at it in light of how things have progressed, what God has already done, what God has already revealed. And so we consider where we're at in God's historical redemptive narrative. And so if we look at the construction of the Bible, for instance, I said it's not like a novel. You can't just read it through, right? You start out, the first 17 books of the Bible are historical. They are telling a story. These are the ones that we enjoy reading through for the most part. You read about creation. You read about God's dealing with Abraham in Genesis. You read about his children after him. You read about Noah and the flood, different things. You read about the children of Israel going off into Egypt. In Exodus, God bringing them out. We kind of skipped around with the laws and things like that. We don't like Leviticus and Deuteronomy as well. Numbers is okay in places. But it's telling God's story, right? But we get into Samuel and Ruth and Kings and Chronicles, and all of those are laying out God's story. We get to the end of 2 Chronicles, and what we have done is we've basically covered the entire Old Testament, but we're only less than halfway through the Old Testament. Did you all ever realize that? You get to the end of 2 Chronicles, and you've basically completed the Old Testament period. You're ready within just a couple hundred years of Jesus, and yet you still have over half of the Old Testament to go. And so after Chronicles, you go into Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes. And those books are the poetic books. They are the books of wisdom, if you will. And those are basically man pondering, man's condition, and God's. And so we learn about different things about God and about man and how God interacts with man and man interacts with God and man's thoughts on it. Okay? Much more like a resource. And so after you get past those books of man's wisdom, you end up with all of the prophetical books. Those are the ones that a lot of people kind of skip through. They've got some weird stuff, right? Some of them quite long. You got Isaiah, that's like 66 chapters, I think. And so you've got different things going on in those. But all of those prophetical books are showing where God is dealing with his people to bring them back to himself, to shepherd them, to keep things going, to bring about that lineage and that light we were talking about. And all of those prophetical books fit back in the time of 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And they overlap one another. How many of y'all knew that? You realize that? The prophets existed at the time of the kings. And so they overlap one another. And so it's not chronological, it's more topical in the way that it is put together. And so this tells the story. This tells what man is thinking about it during the books of wisdom. And then this tells how God is shepherding his people through that kingdom age. And they eventually are carried off into exile, into Babylon, into Assyria. And after a while, they are brought back. And we find in Ezra and Nehemiah and Malachi that they are brought back into their land. They are restored at that time to make way for the Messiah to come. And then there's a silence of 400 years. And then John the Baptist burst on the scene. The angels announced to Mary and Joseph that Jesus is going to be born. And then, hey, we've got Christmas. Right?
Yeah.
And so all of the Old Testament was setting the stage for that. It was God saying, okay, I created everything. Man messed it up. And I have worked on a long process of coming to the place where I could come to this earth where man has enough of a knowledge and an understanding about sinfulness and the need of a Savior that now I can put the Savior down in the midst of my historical narrative to bring about redemption and start the process of restoration. And so through the Gospels, you find Jesus' life, his ministry on the earth. You find his death at the end of it, his death, burial, his resurrection. Then we have Acts where the church is born. And it tells about how the gospel spreads and how churches form and how people are being saved and added to and God's kingdom is growing. And then after Acts, you have a collection of letters that are written to people, written to churches, written to pastors, explaining how to now live in this new redeemed relationship with God. And so we have all those letters kind of describing that relationship, helping them, encouraging them in that relationship. We end with the book of Revelation, where God cleanses all things and then makes all things new, and he restores it to perfection at the very end. It's the story of the entire Bible. Does that put the pieces together a little bit? Does that show the bigger picture of everything, how it all goes together? And so as we look at the story of the Bible in this, there is, too much to get into here. It can be broken down into smaller pieces rather than just these four different ways of God over time increasing the knowledge, because what really happens is God unfolds his story over time. We become very impatient, don't we? Have you ever fast-forwarded to see what the end of the movie is going to be like? You ever start reading a book and flip to the end of it and figure out how it's going to end to make sure it's worth actually reading the rest of it? We become very impatient. We try to hurry things along. Just as a funny illustration, we've been watching some series and different things on Netflix and on Disney, okay? These are things that I was watching like whenever I was a kid where you'd get one a week, okay? 30-minute time slot, commercials in between, all of that, and you had to wait to the next week to learn the next step. And the next week to learn the next step. And then about the time that you get about 10 or 12 of them in, then there is a break because the season is over and you have to wait for the next season. And it takes like 6 years to watch this TV series. But they want to binge watch it in like 2 weeks. Right? And so there's this beautiful story, and we watch these children in this show grow up before my eyes, and they grew up along with me, and they kind of followed me through school and whatnot. They've watched it in a month. We like to have things to hurry along, right? God doesn't hurry his story. God allows it to unfold slowly throughout a determined process that he has decided upon. And so he has this process that he has slowly unfolded this narrative. And so anyway, I'm running out of time on this. And so I want to look next week at more in depth. We're just going to, if you will, we've been looking at it through like a telescope for right now. We've been seeing, you know, the big full picture of it. And so next week we'll kind of come in a little bit more, not necessarily to a microscope. We're not going to go that far. But we're going to come and look at it a little bit closer and see how it all flows, how it all fits together. And then at the end of next week, I want to give an actual framework for opening the Bible, looking at a passage, and determining what it means. Okay? That's where I'm going to. This is what I'm wanting to do. Okay? And so I've got quite a bit more written out here. I'm not going to go into it this week. Does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add? Have I told you anything that you don't know?
Yes.
Okay.
Not much.
We were going to answer your questions in the beginning, but we wanted to give you a chance to preach.
Okay. So like I said, hopefully this week we've kind of held up the box that the puzzle came in and let you see the picture. So you can see what it's going to end up at in the end, right? You see where everything fits together. So one last chance. Any other questions, comments, opinions, criticisms? Okay. Well, there's nothing else. Let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And then we'll dive into our next service after a little break. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We do thank you for this time and your word, Lord. And I just pray that you would guide and direct us as we look at your word, Lord. Help us in understanding it. Lord, help us to make the effort to take the time, Lord, to look into it, to learn from it, to understand it. Lord, I pray that this overview was a way to paint a picture for everyone here, Lord, that your word does tell one story, Lord, that they can see that it all fits together, Lord, and that it all has one purpose, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that that will give them a valuable framework for viewing your scripture, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, ask you to be our time, our fellowship together, and Lord, be with our next service, Lord, and just guide and direct in that. Thank you so much for all you do, all you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.